James chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Let's pray. Lord, we do praise your great name. We're thankful, Father, for the continual perspective of eternity that you give us. First of all, through your word. And secondly, Lord, through the experiences that we see even in this realm, that you're always trying to get us to look up, to see into the realm of the unseen, to see things as they really are, and to understand that life on this earth is just a vapor. Lord, I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly. And Lord, that each of us would really make a commitment to strengthen our hearts, knowing that the coming of Jesus Christ is near. I ask this all through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. My guess is most of us have figured this out by now. This life is a test. It's a big test. Jeremiah Hostetter was talking about tests, and people are oftentimes afraid. I know that the most fearful I was of tests was my engineering test that they allowed it to be open book. Open book tests, far and away, were the ones I got the most nervous about because they expect you to know anything and everything in there. To be able to figure out how to solve problems. This isn't about memorization. Brethren, we have an open book test. We could even possibly have this whole book memorized and still not get it. In a way, you know, this test, it's pass or fail. And there's no grading on the curve. You know, one terrible thing about the university system that I experienced firsthand is that so many people really don't care about doing stuff right. They pretty much count on other people's lack of effort. And you know that you can put forth some lack of effort and you're still going to do decent because they grade on the curve. I remember an organic chemistry test. I got a 45% on it. And the class average was 45. Hey, C was the only C I ever got in my life, was organic chemistry. Wasn't proud of it, but I didn't work hard in that. And I knew if I didn't like it and I wasn't working hard, neither was the other guy. That's not the way the Lord operates. He doesn't grade on the curve. This is pass or fail. And actually, I'm going to say it's multiple choice. This is a multiple choice test. And there are all these questions on it. Any of you guys ever taken had to take a personality test or strength finders or something like that for your job or your interview? And they throw all these things at you, throw in your answer, and then at the end it comes out, and this is who you are. Guys, there are all sorts of questions on this test, but really it boils down to there's only two choices. It's heaven or earth. That's it. All the rest of them, we fill in, and in the end, it's just this simple. Did you choose heaven, or did you choose earth? you know, we could say it's really heaven or hell. But it's not worded that way, is it? It's worded heaven or earth. James has a lot to say about that. You're going to look at things? You're going to see the eternal or the temporal? The invisible or the visible? You going to walk by faith or are you going to walk by sight? You know, there's a wise man talking about wisdom. I admire my dad a lot and helped me out a lot. And here's a phrase that I've heard my dad say, you choose earth, you're going to lose heaven. You choose heaven, you're going to lose earth. Now that's my dad's paraphrase of Jesus' words. Every single one of the gospel accounts records something to this effect. Everyone who wishes to save his life will lose it. But he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. I mixed a couple of those. That's the gist of it. Heaven or earth? As long as you're trying to get what you can get here, you are trading away that which is eternal. But brother, I have to remind myself all the time, there is a day coming in which every single one of us are going to be ripped open and laid bare. We already are, to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. But we're going to be ripped open and laid bare, and we are going to be exposed for eternity as to who we are. This life is designed to help you and to help me, our inner man, as Christians, to be prepared for that body of glory. But we got to choose heaven now, don't we? The problem is, it's tough. Nothing easy about this. You know, at some point, the rich make their choice. I think it's a continual tug on each one of us. I feel it. The comfort. I mean, I'd rather sleep in the pop-up with a pillow than on the ground. I don't remember where it's... When I was young, I didn't care about... I'd go tenting at the peaks and sleep right on the ground. It doesn't matter if there's roots and stuff. And I woke up and felt great. I'm only 44 years old and I don't... My body doesn't like that as much anymore. I used to have to force myself to eat. Somewhere in there, I started to like food. It happens. The comforts of this life can get a hold of you. You know, the niceties, the social fit, the Joneses of, you know, one way or another. You know, how about this one? Just the rewards of our labor. Guys, we're men. We're workers. We work hard. And there's something about sometimes that we want to be able to, I want to show something for what I've worked for. That's one of the most difficult things in the spiritual realm. It is incredibly difficult to measure spiritual progress. You know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'm thankful He tells me that, because every once in a while I think about it. He had spiritual interest enough to seek out Jesus. And he asking Jesus, What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? He knew he was lacking something. And Jesus, I love the way Jesus operates. He's not playing the game. He's not a game player, but he's getting this guy exactly to where he needs to go. He says, well, keep the commandments. Guys, which ones? Jesus rattles some off. He says, I kept all those from my youth up. What am I still lacking? He asked the question, didn't he? He said, one thing you lack.
Go, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. That rich young ruler went away grieved. He was one who owned much property. He could, the treasure in heaven, he couldn't see. In contrast to what he had, he couldn't see the value of that enough to be willing to do that. I got a question for you. Is that choice only true for the rich young ruler? Go with me to Luke chapter 14. If I can figure out this. So far, so good. Luke 14, Jesus gives quite a talk on the cost of discipleship. He sees large crowds following him. He turns around, basically says, "You guys know what you're getting into here? Let's talk about this." But I just want to read verse 33. Jesus says, "So then, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." No one of you. The test is no different. The rich young ruler didn't have a different test. Every single one of us, this is the test. Treasure in heaven or what you got here. It's true. It might play out a little different for each one of us, but we gotta ask, what am I doing and why and whose is it, and is it for the Lord's or not, or is it for me? You know, I be honest. I pray, "Lord, your will be done," but man, sometimes I sure want to try to squeeze my will. There's a little conflict, my will, his will. And when I'm confused between the two, it's usually because I know. I know that it's my will that I'm trying to work through a little. Got a choice, guys. The rich have made their choice. Our possessions aren't ours, are they? They're the Lord's. I appreciate things like the Peaks because, man, guys share. I love that. Because in the world, it doesn't always work that way. But in the kingdom, it does, doesn't it? I appreciate it. I like to see that. Brethren share. And, you know, we have needs to further the gospel, and we have needs to be able to, you know, if you're a capitalist, you got to have some capital to be able to make some money, be able to do the next thing. The question is it for the kingdom or is it for you? Jesus tells us, beware, be on your guard against every form of greed. Even when a man has an abundance, your soul doesn't consist of your possessions. Just reminders. I'm thankful for that. Go with me to Luke 16. There's something that I have to, the way I say it, let's read this verse. Luke 16, verses 13 through 15. "No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." I'm going to pause here for a second. Because money is one of those necessary things, and the Lord Jesus has a lot to say about it. It's an indicator, and we all got to deal with it. We all got responsibilities in reference to it. We can't just have fly by the seat of our pants. It doesn't matter. There's a lot of teachings that Jesus has in there about money in terms of it's a discipline of our life. You know, it makes us be disciplined. But bottom line is this, you either serve money or money's going to serve you. You can't serve God and wealth. You can't serve God and mammon. So
And you don't have to be rich to serve money. Bottom line is, are we serving God and using money to serve Him, or is it the other way around?
Now, verse 14 is what I want to get to, though, 14 and 15. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at Him. He said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." That's a good reminder to me, brethren. I put it like this: God doesn't keep score the way that man keeps score. I have to remind myself of that all the time. I'm a driven person. People accuse me of being over-competitive. I'm a driven person. And I have to remind myself, God doesn't keep score the way man keeps score. The things that are highly esteemed by men, says God finds that detestable. You're not going to impress God with what you got. The work of your hands on this earth, God's not going to say, "Oh, wow, that's impressive." The cattle on 1,000 hills are His. All this stuff around us is His. The resources of heaven and earth are God's. The silver and the gold are mine, says the Lord. You're not going to impress God with that. You know what God wants? Somebody who's faithful to Him. Somebody who chooses the eternal over the temporal. Somebody who chooses the spiritual over the physical. Those are the ones God says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." That which is highly esteemed by man is detestable in the sight of God. Now this, you know, this can be tough. God's trying to show us from an eternal perspective. I'm a dad of four kids, two boys, two girls, different. Obviously, all of them different, but you know, it's as a dad, there's different stages, and you know, sometimes you have a girl, and this moment, you know, this time with her friend, and it was, you know, something seems like the end of the world, and they're crying, and it's like, you're sitting there as a dad thinking, this is no big deal, this is going to pass, tomorrow or a week from now or 2 weeks from now. This is going to be nothing. But in the moment, it feels like a big deal, doesn't it, to them? You can have your teenage boy work super hard for something in sports and breaks a leg. Oh, man, it seems like I worked so hard for this. Try to explain it. Even from the earthly perspective, that's not a big deal. This little thing. Relationships, you know, boy-girl stuff. Oh, I don't know if I'm ever going to find somebody. This is a long time. A dad perspective is pretty easy, even in this life. Hey, guys, what do you think from the Heavenly Father perspective of eternity? Things feel like a really big deal here. Oh, life's tough. I told my wife that I'm going to quit saying that. Life's tough. But you know what? It's really short, isn't it? And God's here to remind us that this is this little window. Doesn't even, the realm of eternity, doesn't even show up there. Hardly. Let's have the right perspective. The rich weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Not preaching on hell today, but eternal misery is not something that I would am particularly interested in. It's coming. That day is coming. Gold and silver, it says they rust. Gold doesn't really rust in this life, but in the eternal realm, gold rusts. They rust. Going to be a witness against you. You know, how much stuff do rich people throw away? How much stuff sits in their closet and rots? Your garments have become moth-eaten. That's God notices that. Was it Mark Miller who mentioned, somebody mentioned Don DeWalt's get all you can all you get, sit on the lid, poison the rest? God notices that. He's keeping track. Hey, it's a witness in that courtroom of eternity. I'm going to pick on my brother Matt for a second. He knows I do. Last time he made my pickup not start after this, so I'm going to be careful. Matt's always been a little more patient guy than me. And definitely has more of a long-term perspective sometimes than I do. And I appreciate that. And he helps me out on stuff because of that. But in this case, it worked against him. We were, I remember our old house on, I think it was on College Street. And we get these midnight, well, we wouldn't get midnight snacks. We'd get these snacks before we go to bed and we'd save them and did all sorts of, anyways, I'm not talking about that. One of them was graham crackers. And we'd get graham crackers and I eat mine every night. And Matt would save his. He'd save it. And I'd look over there and I'd say, man, I should probably, but no, I'm eating mine. He'd save his. He got this stack going, man, a graham cracker. One day, somebody's watering the lawn. And overwatered, flooded into the basement, and ruined every single one of those saved graham crackers. I got to admit, at the time, I'm like, yes. I am so glad I ate mine when I had a chance. But you know, you think about that from a worldly perspective for a second. How many people are hoarding their stuff? Turn with me to Proverbs. Proverbs 18 is where we're going. You know, I was recently walking alongside the beach, and Julie and Talia and I, and we were making these footprints. And we're talking about, I have high arch, Julie has flat feet, and Talia's asking me about hers. And I'm sitting there looking at these, and the water's coming in up over. And one time the tide washes over, and they're pretty much gone. A second time the tide washed over, and they are gone. And there was a thought that ran through my mind, and it went something like this. That's my life. Anything you do here, one little wash over, it's mostly gone. Two washes over, it's gone. And the thought registered to me, there's only one way my life counts. And if that's somehow what I'm doing is making footprints on the other side. Treasures in heaven. Proverbs 18, verses 10 and 11. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own imagination. And the rich man, he got himself convinced of his safety. That stuff's going to be gone. Some of us, I know, we're still, you know, oh, we see what's coming, and we're trying to stash up and store away for what's coming. And guys, it ain't going to matter. You live a week longer than everybody else, or a month longer than everybody. How long does it take for your neighbors to figure out who's got the food stash? Then what are you going to do? Hold them all off? Yeah, you can do what you want. I'm just saying, in the end, that ain't going to matter, is it? What's going to matter is what's in here. What's going to matter is what's in here. What's going to matter is whether if the Lord is your strong tower. Because the rich man, it's an imagination. That ain't going to be all that security taken away just like that. The rust, a witness against the man in that courtroom of eternity. God sees the pay of the laborers that's been withheld, the cheating and the mistreatment of people. You felt it. You've been like Jacob and Laban before and had your wages changed seven times on you. What you were promised, the commission, this is the way this, and then you do that for a couple months and that's not really the way that works. It changes. You've been there. It's the way this world operates. People, this really bugs me. Guys, I hope that in the church we don't do this. I hate it when people use people to get stuff. Not right. We should use stuff to get people. That's what matters is souls. Eternity. And you can think about, I'm not going to get too political today because I'd never get done in time, but the whole idea of socialism, it sounds like we're worried about the lower class and we're worried about all socialism, guys, is a really crafty way for the elite to steal from everybody. You can look at just a little bit of history in any socialist society. When it comes down to it, when your economic viability is over, we're going to get rid of you. Let's talk about capitalism. How about the way that's worked out in the United States of America? We've got all these things figured out for the rich to keep getting richer. I'm all about free enterprise straight up, but it doesn't work that way. It doesn't last very long before we got corporations. What's all that stuff for? For the elite to get richer and to squeeze out the little guy. And ultimately, guys, this is Satan. He wants to squeeze out you and me, the church. That pay that was withheld, the witness against the rich in the courtroom of eternity. God knows. He hears. God hears the cries of His people. The outcry of those who did the laboring. That's reached the ears of our Lord, hasn't it? He hears. He heard the cries of His people in bondage. Israel, when they were in Egypt. God hears. And that's going to be a witness against the rich in that courtroom of eternity. To pick up the pace here a little bit, it doesn't stop there. It's going to be a persecution of the righteous. Because as the rich fatten their hearts in a day of slaughter, I'll just make a quick contrast here. I want to preach a little bit on us strengthening our hearts. The rich are fattening theirs. In a day of slaughter coming, they're going to be the fat cattle that's put to death. Their God is their appetite. And when a person pursues pleasure, when pleasure is the goal, a lot of dangerous things happen. We find all sorts of ways to run away from pain. I understand the natural tendency to do that. But pain is here for a reason. Guys, there's a reason Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. I don't think it's... I'll just pick on one aspect of it. The whole prescription drugs stuff. What's that? What's a lot of that stuff about? That's Bible saying with a grandma here, and she's telling, I've been doing pretty good lately. They got her on some anti-whatevers, and all of a sudden life's not so bad. It's not supposed, guys, that's not healthy. There's pain, it's here for a reason. Pick up your cross and follow. There's a part, we're supposed to hate this place and long for heaven. The rich find ways to pursue that pleasure. And ultimately, those who do that, we know the scripture says their enemy is the cross of Christ. You preach the cross, the wisdom of God that's foolishness to men, they will persecute you. You know, just a basic level. You do what's right. You act like Christ. You sacrifice. You are honest in your business. People around you, they feel guilty. Just from that. You don't have to be preaching even at them. And it starts coming out. They start trying to take out Daniel, you know, the guy in whom there's no corruption. He's getting elevated. We're going to start making all these accusations. You experienced it. The rich do oppress the Christian. And with this being said, on a big scale, I just want to quickly touch on this. Isn't just the local businessman who's trying to get a little ahead. You know, Satan is using the rich to wage war against God's people. You read the book of Revelation, you know what he's got. The governments of this world, we'll just leave it in that arena for today's purposes. You know, who funded the promotion of Darwin's theory of evolution in the first place? It's the rich guys who wanted to do what they wanted to do. They were looking for alternative source of origins. They didn't want to be constrained by a God who would tell them what's right and what's wrong. I put money behind that. You know, who continues to put that money forth to ensure that even though Darwin and what we know scientifically now makes absolutely no sense, we're going to make sure that intelligent design doesn't have a voice, not allowed to. Just recently watched that movie, Expelled. Hey, someone putting up a lot of money to ensure that thing's safe. Who funded the regimes of the last century that slaughtered hundreds of millions of people? Oh, the same people, the funding comes from the same who are behind the news that are so worried about these mass shootings where, you know, maybe tens of people die every once in a while. And I'm not trying to minimize that, but I'm saying if we're going to talk about what they care about, hundreds of millions of people put to death, they don't care if 70 people get killed. And we can talk about abortion. Over 1 million in the U.S. every year, I think 42 million around the world. We don't care about, I don't want to say we, the rich, the elite, they don't care about life one bit. They don't value that. Don't ever fall for their lies on that. They are here to oppress the righteous. Oh, there one other way we could ask that question. Who funds that? Oh, you do. Now, these guys are so smart, they got figured out that a combination of messing with the economics and the currency, the tax system, those things going together, we're going to make every individual fund this, including you. Guys, the rich get what's coming to them. Weep and howl. Those miseries are God's keeping track. He knows. Just want to remind us, there's no hope in this world. If your hope's fixed here, get your eyes lifted up because this baby's going down. Babylon crashes over and over and over, and there's a final fall. Not going to stand. So what's the solution? The solution isn't to put up some sort of earthly resistance. Talking with Kirk a little bit, and some of you guys are, I'm sure, up on the Oregon standoff here. Hey, what the government did wasn't right. But you going to stop that? You read the book of Hebrews and the faithful, they accept joyfully the seizure of their property. Why? Because they got an inheritance and an abiding one. There's something bigger. The righteous man, you condemn to put to death the righteous man, he does not resist you. Why? Resistance in this realm is futile. It's not what it's about. So be patient. Trust in God. The farmer waits for that precious produce of the soil, being patient about it till it gets the early and late rains. I'm not a farmer. I'm glad they didn't get some of their rains and Kirk and Kyle were able to be here this year. But there's nothing you can do about that, is there? You can't make it rain. Totally dependent on the Lord. Guys, we're dependent on the Lord. I don't know what's coming for sure in this country. It doesn't look good to me. But I can't do anything about it, in all honesty. I don't know when Christ is coming again. I know there's some things that the Lord tells me to do that I can hasten the coming of that day. But there's a part of us, we just call be patient. We got to stand firm. Strengthen your hearts. You know, there's something in the, not my favorite part of workouts, but they're kind of important. It's called cardio. What does cardio mean? Oh yeah, it's strengthening the heart. And it's not particularly enjoyable. As a matter of fact, I think a lot of people's philosophy on this is, you know, your heart's only good for so many beats in a lifetime, so why waste any of them on exercise? You know, the reality is that, you know, I know Zach's version of cardio, lift more weights faster. You know, that's, you know, and that can work. But, you know, strengthen your heart. I'm not getting into the physical, you get it. What's your spiritual cardio? Hey, what are you doing to strengthen your heart? Doesn't the book of Proverbs tell us to watch over your heart with all diligence? For from it flow the springs of life. If you do what everybody else does, guys, you're going to die a heart attack. Spiritual. Life does have its challenges. And those challenges, they do keep coming and coming and coming. There's, you know, I would like us to pray for Clint and his family, because you know, guys, this stuff ain't easy on family. Not going to be easy. Tragedies are tough. But I'm reminded of, there was a ski lift at Red Lodge, and a few years ago, one of those chairs on that ski lift fell with a couple boys on it. And they lived. I still got, my understanding, some back problems and stuff from it. But why did that chair on that lift fall? It wasn't some major thing that happened. It was lack of maintenance, and it was the repetitive nature over and over and over and over. All the little stress and strain put on it consistently over a long period of time. Guys, that's this life. We got to be doing spiritual maintenance. We got to be strengthening our hearts. I'm really encouraged by the church and where the church is going overall. I see congregations growing and pushing forward, and I'm thankful. And I'm motivated by that. But I also sometimes look and I think about people who used to be here and people who used to be in the church and people I used to Bible study with and people who have left the church. And the older I get, the more impressed I am with people who are faithful until death. Because this is not easy. And that, you know what I... That tells me there are a lot of people that aren't strengthening their hearts. And over time, the stress and the attacks of Satan and the continual lures that are being cast out there and the continual oppression of you being a Christian just wears away and people quit. Bro, we got to strengthen our hearts. The coming of the Lord is at hand. Like, about the time you quit is when victory was there in your grasp. Jesus is near. Hold on. Stand firm. Hang in there. Strengthen your hearts. I'm going to brag about my son Caleb for a second. He's a pretty good soccer player. He's on a travel soccer team and was made captain of that team the last couple years. He's not the most talented team, but he's a tough guy. And he's talented. I'm not trying to, but he's not the most talented player in that team. But there was a game this year, and they were getting thumped at halftime. And their coach has got on. He's like, guys, do you care? You got to show some pride. Like, show some heart. Have some heart. Get out there. And the second half, Caleb got out there and he played his guts out. He got two yellow cards, which means a red card in soccer. He got ejected from the game. And he wasn't unsportsmanlike. He just was trying to find that edge. And he went a little over the edge. But I told him, I'm proud of you, man. We'll figure out where that edge is. I'd rather have a guy who's going to not back down from anything. As a dad, I'm saying as a dad. You know, and his coaches said the same thing. Like, they'll teach him where that edge is. But as a dad, I'd rather have somebody who won't back down from anything. And maybe gets in a little trouble sometimes because of that, than somebody that's going to just lay over and die. God wants us to strengthen our hearts. We can't back down from anything. We got to stand firm. I remember tug of war when we used to do that at youth camp. I'm so thankful they got rid of that. But man, you're there and you're hanging on and you're in your family group and you got to hang on till you outlast the other guy. Because sometimes you stand by your faith, right? You dig your heels in and you hold on and you strengthen your heart and you be patient and you trust in God. You say, Lord, I don't know when you're coming, but I know you're coming soon. Please come soon. I'm hanging on. Strengthen your hearts, brethren. The coming of the Lord is at hand. How we do this? How about building some perseverance through the scriptures? You know that one. Through the perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. How about considering your trials all joy? We heard a little something about that. How about wrestling with the Lord in prayer? You ain't going to do this on your own. Satan's record against humans, he only lost one time. That's the one you need to with your help. How about working with the lost? That'll strengthen your heart a little, won't it? Encounter some difficulties and you don't always want to go back. Sometimes I don't want to start. I know, I see somebody, he got some advice. That's going to be a long haul. Strengthen your heart. How about encouraging the saints? And sometimes we just get to know each other a little too good, start rubbing each other the wrong way a little bit. Strengthen your hearts. Consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. I guess the question today for closing is, what are you doing right now? The coming of the Lord's at hand. You know, political action committee isn't the answer. The evils of the rich, they aren't going to stop. I mean, this was written 2,000 years ago, nothing's changed. The rich are going to answer, guys, for what they've done. But you know what? I'm going to answer what I've done. And you're going to answer for what you've done. The test is really going to be easy to grade. All these questions, and you run it through, and it boils down to one with two choices: heaven or earth. Seek first God's kingdom. Strengthen your hearts. Coming of the Lord is at hand.